It is the second week of Easter. Many of us assume that Easter is one day, but in reality, we celebrate Easter in the season of Easter for 50 days, which leads us to Pentecost. And this is a good thing, since from the beginning of new creation, we have been tempted to briefly celebrate and then quickly slink back to our old ways of living as if the resurrection doesn't affect our current reality at all. So last Sunday, we focused on Mary, who met Jesus on the first day of the week, the first day of new creation. And when she finally realized who Jesus was, Jesus said this to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Here in John's gospel, Mary is the first sent one. The word apostle means sent one. And today we see that while the disciples will continue to be disciples, they will also become apostles. They will become sent ones. But let it be known that Mary is sent first to proclaim the gospel to the rest of the disciples. And so Mary, who met Jesus on the morning of the first day, is obedient to Jesus and proclaims the gospel to the brothers. She is the first preacher of resurrection. But on this second week of Easter, we move from the morning of the first day of creation to the evening of the first day of creation. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Mary proclaims the good news that Jesus is risen to the brothers. And where do we find the brothers? They are behind locked doors. They are afraid. And this, sisters and brothers, is the worst place that we can find ourselves in response to the resurrection. Huddled together behind locked doors for fear of those who are outside. But even when the disciples are cowering in fear, we find that just as the stone at the tomb could not keep Jesus out, neither could the locked doors keep Jesus from coming into the house. We're not sure how, but somehow Jesus is now in the middle of the locked room. And the first words that Jesus says to those who are afraid is peace. And then we're told that he showed them his wounds, and the text says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed when they saw the Lord, not when they saw his wounds, mind you. Now, I know that if we read on and we look at Thomas's encounter with Jesus, we can take the wounds simply as a sign of proof of the resurrection. But look closely and notice that Jesus speaks peace, shows the disciples his wounds, and then speaks peace a second time, saying, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Let's pause and notice the progression again. The disciples have the doors locked for fear of those who are outside and what they might do to them. Jesus speaks peace, shows them his wounds, and having just showing them his wounds, says, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And in case they kept catch the implications of what Jesus is actually saying here, he speaks peace a second time. And so in the midst of their fear, Jesus speaks peace twice and basically tells them, unlock the doors and get out of here. Yes, there are wounds. Yes, there are dangers, but there is also resurrection. So go. Enough fear, enough cowering. Unlock the doors. The world needs to hear, and they need to experience the power of the resurrection. Now, there are two dangers that I believe all of our texts, when they're set next to each other, help to address. And the first is the danger of the locked door. This happens when the church begins to exist for its own sake. David Fitch, a Canadian, has a wonderful book called Faithful Presence, in which he talks about three circles that the church must move in. We're not going to delve deeply into these tonight, but he talks about the close circle, the dotted circle, and the half circle. Now, the close circle, which is not to be confused with the closed circle, this is a gathering like we are having here tonight. It is a gathering where the focus is always on Jesus, and where Jesus remains the host of this gathering. We gather here week after week to exalt Jesus and to be nourished by Jesus, and the door remains open for any and all to come. Now, the dotted circle that he talks about is an intentional space that is held by the disciples of Jesus, that's you, in their neighborhood. So you can think here of a small group, but think of a small group, but one where neighbors and strangers regularly come and go and witness the power of the resurrection, witness the presence of Jesus at work in their neighborhood. So in this space, the disciple becomes the host and welcomes both the presence of God into their space, maybe their home, but also welcomes their neighbor and welcomes the stranger. And finally, the half circle is where the hurting and the wandering are. And we go into this space not as hosts. This is a mistake that we often make. We go in as guests into this space, but we go there knowing that there is nowhere that the Lord is not. And so when the Lord opens space between us, we can then bear witness to the presence of God there. Danger begins for the church when we begin to only move in one of these circles. The danger of the close circle is that it can quickly become a closed circle. And Fitch refers to this as maintenance mode. And I believe that much of the church in America finds itself precisely in maintenance mode in this historic moment. Here's how Fitch describes it. He says, down through the centuries, the church has fallen into maintenance mode. It seemingly happens when the church becomes too comfortable in society or when it aligns itself with power. Less concerned with those outside, the church retreats into itself. More reliant on secular power, it turns to running things efficiently. And when the church likes its power too much and the culture is no longer primarily Christian, the church desperately tries to preserve that power. Does this sound familiar to anyone? If you look in the West, in Canada, we are no longer really, we're very much a secular nation. And so we don't hold much in terms of kind of power and government and these types of things. Europe even more so. But this is happening here. And he says, when this happens and we want to cling with all of our might, desperately to try to preserve the wrong kind of power, it defends the closed circle at all costs, and all of this is the result of maintenance mode. This is the church of the locked door. And our gospel today reminds us that Jesus is not okay with this. He gently, though I'm sure not without causing a bit of a startle initially, showed up and he sent people out from the place to which they retreated. But some act as if this is the only danger for the church. But there is another danger, and this danger actually flows out of the first one. Here, people get frustrated with the closed circle that is beginning to look an awful lot like a closed circle, and they say, enough of this. Let's get out of here. Let's get on with what we're supposed to be doing. And so a group of people, often who look an awful lot like each other and who happen to believe a lot of the same things, they tend to leave the closed circle. They tend to leave the church gathering like this. And they either just hang out with friends and call it church, or they are actually involved in good work that is lacking in the closed circle, but they no longer feel the need for the closed circle. They no longer feel the need for the church. But what happens and what can tend to happen when we begin to see people leave and say, enough of this, we're just going to do our own thing, Fitch says, then we enter into not maintenance mode, but exhaustion mode. Exhaustion happens when Christians leave the closed circle behind to work for justice and mission in the world. They may even reject the gathering of Christians in worship altogether as a reaction to maintenance-oriented churches and place their focus on being with the hurting, the poor, and the victims of injustice. And all this may appear admirable at first, but when the circle is cut off from the closed circle, it's difficult for people to stay with the discerning posture of Christ's presence among the hurting. We are prone to taking matters into our own hands. We become exhausted as Christians. And although we may accomplish many good works of mercy, which is good of itself, in the end, we will not bring Christ's kingdom. I know people like this. They are doing wonderful work, but they are exhausted, and in many ways they are operating not out of strength, but they are operating out of their exhaustion. And so on the one hand, we can be tempted to lock the doors and to just work on maintaining what we have or what we had, living not on the faith that memory can bring, like we spoke about a few weeks ago, but rather living on the stale bread of nostalgia, and not really expecting the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in our city at all. On the other hand, we can be at work for the city, but not be nourished by the local body with whom we gather at the Lord's table week by week and where we pray for one another and where we are built up. And here, we don't really expect the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in the church. So what is the solution? We must remember that Jesus did not merely show his wounds, speak peace, and send people, but he also breathed upon them. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit that was with them and was in them that allowed them, A, to not live in fear, and B, to live with resurrection life instead of exhaustion while being God's sent ones in the world. And what I love about today's readings, when you set them next to each other, is that you see the work of the Spirit in kind of two different ways. In our Acts reading, the people fresh and alive with the Holy Spirit ensure that those within the closed circle, within this kind of space, have no needs. And this is astounding, and it's challenging in all ages, but especially in an age like ours, an age of consumerism, to think of that these people lived in such a way that Spirit impacted the closed circle so deeply that the people shared their wealth and lived in shocking commonality. And only the Spirit of God can accomplish something like that. But the breath of Jesus in our gospel was a sending work. Here, Jesus' disciples are empowered to bear witness to the presence of the Spirit in the streets. Streets, by the way, following our three-stream dialogue is a word I like for mission. Regardless, notice that they didn't take to the streets on their own, but they were empowered by the Spirit of God that was coming from the mouth of Jesus. And we need both, church. We need the work of the Spirit in our midst so that we can be strengthened, so that we can be nourished, so that we can be built up week by week. And so we welcome you, Holy Spirit, in this place. But we must never forget that we are nourished not so that we can return to our life as usual when we leave this place and just kind of go back to business and order as usual, but in order that we can bear witness to Jesus in our neighborhood and in the places in the world where there is deep pain and hurt caused by sin, which is not merely a decision, but which is a power seeking to destroy people. And this sending may come at a cost. Jesus showed us his wounds, after all, and said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. But we do not do this work in our own strength. We do this work with Jesus' peace spoken over us repeatedly and with the fresh breath of the Spirit. And both of these things, the work of the Spirit in here and the work of the Spirit in the streets, are signs of resurrection. So may we welcome and never quench the Spirit in here, but instead, nourished by Spirit and sacrament, let us boldly take to the streets, bearing witness to the fact that Christ is risen and this old world is passing away, and darkness and addiction must bow their knee to Jesus because all things are being made new. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen.